Amen and amen.
Alrighty.
I love, you know, I gotta be totally honest with you. It's interesting. When I got saved at first, New Year meant nothing because I was so blessed. I couldn't remember a sober New Year. But there's a beautiful thing that that happened. I got baptized on New Year's Eve, right at the 12th mark. So many years ago, more years than some of you have been alive. And God was faithful. And it's funny, I got baptized in a makeshift cinder block tank in a Pentecostal church in East Heights, where the water was so filthy you really wouldn't want to dunk a human being, so they put some kind of chlorine in it. And I got to tell you something, that water was not heated, and I'm not sure what happened, but it was awesome. It was awesome because that was the night. And I remember my brother Ron coming out. You know, he had to work, but he came out just long enough to watch them dunk me. And what a blessing it was, guys. I weighed about a third of what I weigh today. And how awesome was that? I'd like to be there again, short enough. Well, it's really simple today, and you can use it as a New Year's meeting, you know, message. But, I just pray it's a good message all around. We're going to talk a little bit about desire today. Desire, depth of your desire, and what it is to have a deeper desire, what it is to have a deeper existence. Desire really drives you, let's be honest. Whether it is the neurology of someone that ceases to want to live, whether it is job performance, let's be honest, marriage, friendships, we don't realize that many times to us, like something good comes naturally, and if it's worth it, we'll feel that way about it. That's just not true. There are things that come naturally, that Jesus brings wonderful things to your life, but there are also things that may come naturally at one point and may not at another point. And that's where really desire comes in, that's where your motivations come in, and it's a really deep thing. Now I want to say this. I do believe when you get born again, Jesus does a grafting of his heart in your heart, and he desires your desires to be his desires, and he also wants to motivate you. He wants to have you to have deeper desires. But to assume that I have all of, you know, that I'm desiring the things of God the way I need to, I just think would be naive because I know I'm going to hit spots. What is it about complacency and lethargy and a lack of burden and zeal that just seems so normal to the emotional psyche of human beings? But I do pray it would be an encouragement today to you. And sometimes, you know, that old saying, you've seen a movie where how bad do you want it? And this is a little deeper than a movie. The depths of our desire can many times show what we're ready for, what we're not ready for, you know. How many times when you're raising your own children, if they're negligent in something, the last thing you do is go out and reward them? In my home church, back in my very beginning, we had lawyers, we had people, we had a lot of professionals. And we had a guy that was a real estate developer, and I'm talking building hospitals, all kinds of stuff. And he had a son, you know, good-looking kid, you know, kind of a pristine family. And he bought him a new Beamer when he graduated high school. And I thought, hey, wow, that's, you know, my dad said, you graduated now. My dad told me, you know, you can use a car when I'm not using it. So that was my Beamer. And then later, he's like, you're using it too much, get your own car. And that's all right. Because my father understood that if you hand somebody everything, it doesn't work out. But this kid got this Beamer really nice. And within a couple of months, they were in a really bad accident. They found two cases of beer and some whiskey in the trunk. He was driving with open alcohol in the car. Wasn't even old enough to drink. Got in a bad accident. He walked out of it untouched, unscathed. It was a miracle. And you're thinking, you know, and we're all kind of going, boy, I hope his dad deals with him. You know what I mean? That kid is spoiled. Well, he did deal with him. He went out and got even a better BMW the next time. It didn't work well, guys. So desire, I'm kind of zipping around to say, you know, deep desire can, like I said, your desire often shows you in determining. There's a couple things you need to do. We got to sort our desire out our selfish desires from God's desires. We got to start lining up. And I want to say something, a promise to you this morning. And it's in the scripture. God wants to put his heart in you to where you desire what he wants. I'm serious. Mm. This is a supernatural unctioning. I'm not telling you to read the list of do's and don'ts in Jesus and then try to just say you line up with him. God will give you the desires of his heart, and they will become the desires of your heart, and it will change you. One of the things that I remember as a sinner was my desires were always about me, how I could feel better. I was interested in what benefited me directly. I wasn't even interested in what benefited me indirectly. I wanted things, I wanted them now. I had desires, lots of desires. I would give my left arm to fulfill a desire if it was mine, but one of the things that the Lord did in my heart, and I remember when I first got saved, is I had different desires, and I didn't even understand all of them, but I wanted things that didn't directly benefit me, that actually sometimes even would have put me out. So I want to give you encouragement today about not only how bad do you want it, but God wants to do a transfusion in you. And sometimes he will change your desires where you may have a desire that it's not immoral, it's not dark, but he might want you to have a different desire. And what will start to happen, he can shift that. Only God can take the heart of a man. Only God can change what goes on in my chest. And that's a beautiful thing. I want you to go to John chapter 5. We're going to read in verse 1. And this has always interested me, this story, when we look at the desire and the depth of desire. And I'm going to say this, if it don't move you, it don't move God. Remember this. But hopefully today we're going to learn the difference between talking about stuff we want and having that true desire and then figuring out if it's up to the task. Opening in John 5, verse 1, really simple. After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Now I want you to understand something. And I want you to think about something. God arranged it to where only the first in got the thing. Only the first in. And that would mean the fastest, whoever could get in there, because he didn't stir the waters and then everybody that could get in there got healed. It says the first one in the pool, after the pool was touched by the angel, would get healed. I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to look at many times, is that the hungry person gets it. The hungry person gets it. The desire that is the deepest really, in many ways, shows who's ready for what. So the first one in. This is God's design, not man's design. Think about this. Now, I know in the world of, we love to use the word equality. And so many times, equality and free usually is a word that comes before control and unfairness. And it's interesting if you know simple biblical truth. It's really not about politics. In fact, God help us, that's the last thing that matters to me. But the funny thing about this, people will look and say, how mean is God? I mean, come on, if you're God, aren't you going to be nice? Just light that pool up, as many as can get in there. Let them get in there and be made well. But that's not at all what happens. In fact, when the angel stirs it, he only stirs it for the first in. And I guarantee you, there was a mix when the water would stir. Not sure how they knew it. We don't have a lot of explanation. But as the water would stir and people would get healed, you'd have people dumping into that pool and crying out. And you'd have the first one in healed, but all the rest were just, you know, splashing about, hoping they hit the water first. Guys, there a long time, but I want to give you something. You need to know when you really have desire. Desire from God and the things that God wants to do, he wants you to long for. He does. There's nothing wrong for what you want or, you know, what even God's put in your heart. There's nothing wrong that it takes time and that you've got to pray about it. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want to eliminate a few things. Number one, don't mistake desire. A lot of people do this. Being frustrated doesn't mean you have deep desire. It means you're frustrated. Many times, see, desire isn't full of emotional fruits that bring us farther from Jesus and farther from God. Many people are frustrated, and their frustration they will put in an equal footing and say, I am frustrated. God, why aren't you moving? Well, I've got to be honest with you. Think of what you're even saying. I've never known the Lord to respond to frustration. I have known the Lord to respond to outcries. I have known the Lord to respond to mourning and tears of joy. Tears of mourning, He'll give you the oil of joy and gladness. But many times we're frustrated and we confuse it. Somehow we see it meritoriously. I'm frustrated, therefore God understands I'm ticked off and I'm dissatisfied. And therefore, because I'm walking in this state, it's got to speak to God. God's desire in your heart speaks to God. Your own carnality really doesn't do a lot. It just hurts you. Secondly, anger. Anger, being angry doesn't mean you got desire. Think about it. I've seen people angry. Now, I want to say this. And then the third, complaining doesn't mean I have desire. It just means I'm complaining. All the time. And listen, I got to be honest with you. I have had enough situations that I certainly wanted to come to a close. I wanted them to end. I was done with them. I was done with them emotionally. My patience was done with them. But even myself, oftentimes, I would look at Paul saying, I've learned to be content with whatever circumstances. And I'm thinking, oh God, am I even saved? You know what I'm saying? I read the verse and go, oh boy, because if that's the line, I'm kind of looking at Paul says, you know, he writes the epistles. He writes them in a hellhole called the Roman prison. He writes them in a lot of his epistles, the prison epistles written in. And I'm like, okay, all right. Interesting. Paul desired that all men would know Jesus, seriously. And he was an apostle, and he was sent by God. Is it possible that Paul's greatest desire was to see the kingdom of God expanded? Remember, he said, I am in these chains. He said, but the word of God is not bound in these chains. If Paul's desire and his deepest desire was what he said, it was that his brothers might know Jesus, is it possible the dominant desire in Paul canceled out other problems he would otherwise have? And is it possible that his hunger was being fulfilled because he wanted men saved? And he really, you can really see with Paul that he didn't like embrace prison and say, I love prison life, and if I could, I'll live here the rest of my life. But he dealt with it as he was there. And his desire was that people would be saved. And that happened. And he also wrote a lot of epistles. God used this man to write part of the canon of Scripture. So, you know, it's interesting. And then I think of the other thing, it not only takes desire to receive, but it takes desire. We can kind of want things, but not really want things. You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things I'd like today. I'd like this, I'd like that. And there's a lot of things. But the truth is, I'm not really deeply emotionally invested, or, you know, I'm not divested. I'm not involved in stuff. And sometimes it not only takes desire, but it takes the deep desire to move us. It takes, you know, and it takes the deep desire. And I want to say this. Longevity, when you got things that you want to see God do, the fact that they remain a desire speaks a lot about the depth of them, the legitimacy of them. How many times have you wanted one thing, and I could talk to you a year later, and you want something totally different, and that thing you wanted, it doesn't even matter no more, and now you got a new thing. The very market of America drives on, it's driven on dissatisfaction. I like this, but now the new came out. I got to have this. I love this, but now this is manure because I want this. And we see desire that is so irregular and it shifts so much that God really wants to put desires that last, that have longevity, that are consistent, that stay with us, stuff you'll pray about, stuff that drives you to your knees. Now, Jesus talks to this guy. He approaches. And in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. Now, that's saying that Jesus must have discerned it. It's not that the guy had a sign that said, hey, help me in. I've been here a decade. Nothing, but Jesus discerns it. And he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Do you wish to get well seems like is that stupid or what? But it's not stupid. Jesus knows exactly what he's asking him, because there's a couple things, two things. In those days, begging at the gates and begging alms as a cripple, it was a business. You made money. And if you were really crippled, it wasn't a fun thing, but people looked with compassion. People took care of him in a way. He wasn't, like I said, he didn't say he was starving to death. And Jesus questions all his time, do you really want this? You're praying about this. Do you really want this? I've had the Lord come to me and praying for things that he wanted to bring, and I've had him at first say, you're not ready for anything that you're praying. And I'm not even sure why you're praying it. You say it's your deep heart's desire, but you're not even at a place where you could even deal with it if I brought it tomorrow. I've even had the Lord to say, you need to think hard before you pray. It says, for God is in heaven and we are on earth. It says, let your words therefore be few. And even as I had desires, I had things that moved me, but they didn't last. And I wanted them, and then later I didn't want them. But he asked an excellent question. Do you want to get well? We always assume that if there's a need, if there's a trial, then obviously we care about getting out of it. We care about getting better. We have a desire to see God's glory. And I mean, it would seem like this question isn't needed because the physical location, what we're seeing with our eyes, is it answers the question. But it doesn't. I've seen people absolutely miserable in the state they live in. But at the time they were complaining about the state they lived in, they were no more ready for a better state of living. They weren't ready. Oh, they were grieved, they were angry, they were frustrated, they wished things would change. But the truth is, their spiritual life, their maturity wasn't even in a place to deal with what a good version would look like. And I could see Jesus coming to them just like he does a man at the well and says, hey, do you want to be well, or do you want this thing? You're crying out, you're saying you're lonely, or this, you're saying, I want this, and I need this thing, or this provision, I want this thing, God. Me being in a trial or a hard spot doesn't mean I truly want to be delivered. But I will tell you something. God will take a hard spot, and through it, he will put inside of you a real deep desire to get delivered.
Yes.
And if your desire is lacking, this is why Jesus is so merciful to us. He's going to work on you. Because I want to tell you something, and I say this prophetically, but I think it's easy to say even scripturally. God's got desires he wants to put in you. But even I sense... I was just talking to a friend 2 days ago. I said, I got a sense from the Lord that we're going to start seeing, and even 2018, things start occurring that we've prayed about and we've asked that we've not seen ever. And we're going to say, this is finally coming about. How amazing is that? But just like when you give a kid his fancy car and he has no sense of appreciation and he says, you owe me. You are not going to have a situation where he treats that car with any good stewardship. He's going to screw it up. It's funny, the man really, in a sense, doesn't answer. He talks about why he's hindered at getting in, or maybe he can't get in there first, but here's the other thing. He was a man crippled like many other people around that pool. He wasn't the only guy that had a disability. But he was the one that Jesus talked to. Now, we can assume a lot and throw a lot in. Is it possible that Jesus looked in that man and he saw a man that was could be worked with? He saw a man that could be changed? He saw a man that was pliable? And although maybe his desire was there or lacking, the question is, that's the one Jesus starts dealing with. Because when you look at these porticos, there's a bunch of sick people lying around. But Jesus picks this one guy. And we need to be honest and say, hey, am I close to dealing with the things that I'm desiring? If you put me in a place that this worked good tomorrow, that I would actually keep it. I would actually deal with it. And in you, Jesus, it would be a stewardship that I would do well on. See, many times we have desires that are sorted, and God really wants to sort through them. And then we also have that complacency where as much as we say we wish things were different, we're pretty much set up and geared to do the same thing again and again and again. And we really aren't. The desire isn't the kind that really is going to move us into the new generation. And you have to start understanding how this stuff works. And Jesus at the pool does something really neat. Because he asked the guy where he's at. He asked, why can't you get there? Now, the guy had a means to get down because he just says he doesn't get down fast enough. But the bottom line is that Jesus, then he says it in verse 8. And it's a beautiful thing because it's a display of mercy. He says, Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So Jesus wanted to bring a harvest to him. Jesus wanted to make his situation normal. But Jesus does check his desire. He checks stuff and says, do you really want to be well? And I've seen this time and time again. And again, I'm saying this not just at the sermon at you, but I'm saying this because, again, we just don't check our desire. We don't check its motivations. We don't even check if it's the kind of desire given by God that if God really came through, would we really do something with it? I got approached, and this is years ago, guys, and this is nothing about you, but this is decades ago. I had women approach me, and they said, our husbands are very passive, they're very weak, and we want godly men. So I said, well, I'll start talking to the men and meeting with them. So I talked to the men, and I met with them. And they were in church. It wasn't that they were spiritually lame. And started getting the men to step up and stand up. When the men stood up, not a one of them women stayed. They all left the church. They said they wanted godly. They truly desired a godly leader. But when the men actually stood up biblically, not a one of them wanted that. And it's bizarre because you see people cry out, you know, oh God, if only you would do this in him, and if you did, Father. And I said it was funny because the minute they stood up and acted biblical, they went, oh heck no, I'm not ceding control, and heck no, I'm not listening to you. And it's like, oh, that's good. God brings the thing you desired, and you really don't want it. Now, that's not the end of the world. And my prayer was, even as they left the church, God, I just show them, wake them up, because they're not in touch with reality. They're not in touch with their own hearts. They're not in touch with what they really want. They're not in touch with really the Bible. Jesus wants to bring a harvest. He wants to bring an increase to you, and you need to understand this, because this is real living. And there are also things, I want to say this. Desire can be driven by pain. It can be driven by spiritual failure in others. So we desire things to happen. These are good things. Don't for a minute think that that's not a good thing. But even that story I bring up, and it's actually over 30 years old, that story I'm bringing up to you, it doesn't mean that somewhere in any of them they really didn't want a spiritual lead. But even in the time that they spent with disengaged leaders, that, you know, I once read a book. It was called Husbands Who Won't Lead and Wives Who Won't Follow. Excellent. And I kind of think about it, and there's a desire. But here's the other thing. And while we have desires, and while we want to get see God do stuff in our life, there's a time of trial there. We can either become better or bitter. We can become more deeply spiritual and more like Christ, or we can become more not like Christ. Now, it's interesting because when we want a reciprocal relationship, we really desire that. Well, if our partner is in neutral, mentally, emotionally, whatever, we do tend to have to take up slack because they're not doing it. And then through that, what happens is there is a sense of independence that starts coming. So sometimes even when God brings the desire and the harvest is in, we get so used to doing stuff a certain way, and some of it might even be we had to carry more than we should have, and then it's time to hand it back to the Lord. And we don't do that easily. We think we do it. Like I said, one of the biggest problems I see, even speaking about this or any other subject scriptural, that God wants to put desires in your heart and he wants to fulfill them, is that we trust what we say so much that if we can say it, we must believe it. And that's just not true. Now, none of this means that we're all a fraud, but God really wants to put his fire upon our words. He wants to put his fire upon our desires. He wants to put his fire on our being. And he's going to burn out the chaff. He's going to burn out the garbage. He's going to burn out the impurities. Because he deeply desires to have your life be one of harvest, not just sowing. But it takes time. Now, I want to say something. Recognize the things God's going to use in your life to increase your desire, or even if you don't have it, to give it to you. One of them is family. See, I get mad because I have things I need today, and I have spiritual things I want to see done today, not tomorrow. Well, in my mind, because I said it, and because I got a little aggravated, that must mean I got this really, you know, great godly desire. Well, God looks at me and thinking, Mike thinks he knows how much he desires. But I'm going to make him desire far more where I need him to desire. I'm going to bring that level up. So he brings a famine. The thing I've asked God for is not there. That's called a famine. The answers I prayed about, he hasn't brought them. Mm-hmm. I've got a famine now. It's called a famine of the thing I desire. It's called a famine of the thing that I even believe God wants to bring. So even when we tune into the will of the Lord, you know, again, it's like, okay, I'm going to bring a famine. I'm going to make you hungry. I'm going to make you starve. You're not going to see an iota of it. And you can do two things. Like a small or younger, more mature person, you can want to get distracted and then give up on the desire and move to the next desire. Or I'm going to put that in your heart and you're going to decide to stay with it because it's me. And that desire is going to be cultivated and birthed and grown through famine. And then when that famine gets strong enough and our desire begins to line up, do you understand what I'm saying? That there is a million things God wants to bring to all of you today. And there are things that you've cried out in private. There are hurts that have really injured you. Because we're just sitting in a room here, but you got every one of you has whole lives you live outside of here. And God wants to actually bring the harvest. But the reality is it's a matter of timing. It's a matter of even our desires being straightened out. Do you know how many times I've had people for years as a pastor say, I want this, I want this, I want this. And then God brings it and they pull me in my office and go, oh my God, I don't know if I want this. Really? You've been talking about this for like 15 years. I know I said all that. Maybe I was stupid. I don't know what went on. And sometimes it's like, no, you weren't stupid. And actually that desire wasn't bad. The thing is, you really didn't develop in the way that even the famine for that, all that famine time was meant to really shape you. But you just complain and you were frustrated, and neither of those grows your spirit. In fact, they usually impede your spirit and you didn't mature. So God really wanted to use famine to create the purify the desire, to increase the desire, and to change you so that when he brought the desire, you would be a good steward with it. But you missed like all of it because you whined through 10, 20 years. That's all you did. You whined. And unfortunately, because you whined, your stewardship is not going to be that good. You're not mature. You're not growing up. Now, this preaches to me as well as it preaches to anybody out here. In fact, this is one of those subjects that I could never preach as an expert, only a partaker in Christ with my brothers and my sisters. Because at the end of the day, I'm a Christian. Before I'm a leader, before I'm a pastor, before I'm anything, I'm just a believer. I'm Mike Zappel. I'm a believer in Christ, just like you. Absolutely. But think about this stuff. Famine can do can deal with desire. And then I wrote down supernatural infusion. A deep desire can come by the Spirit of God. He can put a desire in you so powerful, something you didn't want before, but you want it now. He can put a desire. And again, the Word of the Lord often tries you. Before we're going to be over with. See, there's things that God wants to do in you. He put a desire in you, and you're burning for it. But even with that, it's going to do a work in your spirit before it ever comes about. You know, it's interesting how the enemy exploits the best of desires. When I was in Bible college, there was two grades of people. Those that were in school with their wives and those that were single and thinking of being with a wife. And it's interesting because we all wanted companionship. I didn't meet anybody in college that said, hey, what's your goal? Well, I'll call the God that I plan to fornicate and do this and do that. But I'm single, and when God sends the right woman, I'll stop being a whoremonger. You know, it just never happened that way. But it was interesting because as many guys were waiting for the right one, they played the field in such a way, it's kind of sad because by the time the mate came, they were used up. They had emotionally spent themselves on others that were not going to be their forever love. I saw it time and time again. I was one of those people. Had a desire, did not want to live alone. Many people do not want to live alone. God could have used that famine between the time I had it and between the time he brought the right one. But a lot of times, again, it's right back to the same thing. What are you doing with the delay of the desire? And are you letting it shape you in the way that God is trying to use it? Because like I said, if you let this go by you, the sad thing is you'll always be catching up when it comes to God fulfilling. And you'll always be a bit behind on the curve because he can't mature you. Another way that God reveals also, and I want to say this today, if what you desire isn't driving you to prayer, two things are happening. One of two things. Either you're not letting the desire that God put there affect you the right way. You can often see the depth of a desire by the depth of prayer. If what I desire simply brings me doubt, anger, frustration, and I pray as an afterthought, you know, either that desire is wrong, or it's the right desire by a wrong reaction for me. You know, I heard a preacher say it, and he said it in my car, I was single, and you know, he had all these neat prayers I prayed, and the Lord, and this guy said it, and it just spoke to me. He goes, listen, if your prayers don't move you, they definitely don't move God, trust me. He said, if you're praying with half a heart, trust me, the creator of the universe is not swooning over your prayer. And I thought, wow, what a powerful thing. So can I gauge what I really want by the depth of prayer it brings? Is there a desire I want? And if there's a desire I want and it's from God, but I refuse to pray, then also I'm not responding to the desire correctly. Because what you really need and what you really desire from God, it needs to be coded in prayer. So what do we do with that? You know, too many times I've asked that question, have you prayed? And I've heard the word yes when it was absolutely not honest. Because I've said it. You prayed about it, Mike? Oh, yeah. And it's sad because, oh, yeah, is two words. And sometimes let's just go, yes. And the sad thing is that is the last thing that was happening. In fact, when I did pray, I was complaining. I wasn't even praying. I was prayer complaining. So somebody said, yeah, but has that moved you to deeper prayer? Oh, yeah. no moving to deeper frustration. At the end of the I call it charismatic cursing, then I would, you know, lift up a prayer. Oh, God, you know, why are you doing this to me? And that's not even a prayer. I want you to think about this. Because, again, this is how God uses our stuff. You know, another thing with desire, too. God wants to, and I guarantee you, I don't think any one of you, myself included, are in this room without a godly desire. I think we have ambitions in this room right now. Different. For one, it's this. For one, they want to see this. Another, they want to see this. One, they're hurting, and they're waiting for God to do that thing. And it's all good. But you have to understand stewardship also. Now, here's another thing. You know, if my kid takes the 1965 car that's all beat up and he runs it into a tree and goes, can I use the family car? I'm going, no, son. Why? Well, I mean, you backed out of the driveway with the jalopy and you ran into the tree, then you pulled forward and ran into the mailbox, and you pulled backwards and ran into the other tree. So I'm thinking before we give you the town car or the Mark IV, I'd like to get better to be a driver. Stewardship a lot of times also. Meaning this, if I'm asking God for things, how have I done with the previous things that he brought in? It's a simple thing. And if I got bad stewardship on the tail end, then it's important that I go, you know what, Lord, I've been a really bad steward. I've asked you for this, you brought this, and this, and I absolutely burned to the ground. Mm-hmm. Then what happens when we do that? We go, okay, I am now ready to face the fact that I've been a really poor steward. But God, I want to be a better steward. And these things in the future, these desires, that, you know, how bad do I want it? You want me to grow in that thing. So I'm acknowledging of how poorly my stewardship has been in these things. And that will help me become better. It's as simple as that. That's why Jesus says, for to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. There's a trick in the language here I want you to understand. See, it's not that these two people, one has and one has not, but one has and does good and he gets an abundance, but the other, what he does have, he doesn't value as having. So even what he has gets taken away. Do you know I've seen people whine about their desires and the things they want from God and what they have? They don't have a clue actually what they currently possess. Now, if a person doesn't have a clue what they currently possess and yet wants something else, they're a poor steward. And if they're a poor steward, what they have is going to be taken away. You know, this is the interesting thing. Because God wants to really add. This is the point, and I said this for years, and I know it. So much is really not about God not answering. So much of our Christian life is spent, God wants to bring a harvest. Are we grown up? Are we ready for it? Are we growing from our weight? Is the famine causing prayer? All kinds of questions need to be answered. And then the other part, and it's the last, I'll read one scripture. You know, it's interesting. Because like I said, sometimes we're at a place to where we're also satisfied when God wants us to desire more. I see a lot of Christians kind of saying, oh, this is good, and I'm very satisfied with this, and I really don't need. And it's sad because God wants to desire more. He wants them to be content but not satisfied. I love when Paul said, you know, I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm pressing forward. He had this attitude, as much as he was getting done, he wasn't suffering from an inferiority complex, but Paul definitely had a drive to keep going, to get what God had. But he also, as he was journeying, he was content. Isn't that funny? You can be have godly ambition, and God can be driving you forward with new desires, and you can even with that still walk in a present contentment. Being a malcontent never gets us forward. In fact, it usually hurts us getting forward. And again, there's all these angles when it comes to obtaining the promises of God and obtaining the desires he's put within your heart, but we just don't look at it much. We don't even consider it. Sometimes we stumble through stuff. It's almost like a drunk man in a small room with a lot of delicate crystal on pedestals. You just run in and you crash things. You know, the first sermon I ever preached was, and I'll never forget it, it was on the Holy of Holies. Probably the worst sermon I ever preached because I was so excited about preaching, I forgot when you got up there that you had to actually preach. And, you know, the two realities met, and as I stood up there, this mighty man of God, I was drawing blanks. It was very difficult. But I said to... It's kind of funny. I said, sometimes when we get into the Holy of Holies and we're in God's presence, I said, we're like that commercial, E.F. Hutton. Did you ever see that one? Back in the 80s, where there's a bull and he's in a china shop and he's taking his horns, man, and he's just making those displays. You know, he's ending them. God wants to give more to you. Make sure you know what you've got. God wants your desires to drive you to places. Make sure you understand that even in your weight, there is a growing process that's going on. Do not belittle it. Let me tell you something. The outcries and the desire you have for change, God sees that pain. He knows it. One of the craziest things that I learned about Jesus is that he understands my life as if he was living it. One of the realities in the revelation of God is that Jesus so understands me. You know, Jesus is perfect. He was without sin. And until I read that verse in Hebrews, I knew he sympathized with me. I knew he empathized with me. But I didn't realize that it's as if when he feels for my life, he knows it from my angle without the sin. But how we deal with this and how this comes about is it's an amazing thing. Now, I want to say this too. I believe Jesus, he's going to put desires in you and he's going to have you believe him for things. But I do believe the devil is a booger. I believe he loves to pervert, to interfere. I really believe that. Last verse, 2 Kings 13, verse 14. This is it. We're going to read this and stop. And I want to encourage you today. 2 Kings 13, verse 14. It says, when Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hands on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hand on the king's hands and he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck the ground, he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it, but now you shall strike Aram only three times. Joash wanted it, King Joash, but he didn't want it that bad. Do you understand that? Do you understand that really right there, God sticks a thermometer in Joab's desire, and it's lacking? What king doesn't desire to live in peace? What king doesn't desire to have victory over his enemies? But really, what king wants it the way he should? This is so true with us. I look at this story and I've seen my life. I've seen where God has put things under my feet and given me victory. And I wanted it, but I didn't want it the way he wanted it. And I desired it, but the depth of my desire was not where God was at. And this is why the prophet gets angry. He's like, I'm the prophet of the Lord. I declare it's going to come about. And yet, I can only declare on the three that you hit, and it's weak. You kind of want it, and you want it, but you don't have the killer instinct to put your foot on the neck and finish it. Do you understand, guys, the desire or lack of or improper is for many Christians, is their worst enemy. It's not that they don't have victory over their enemies. It's not that their father can slay all their enemies in one day and defeat even their emotional enemies and even their spiritual enemies and even the devil. But many times we want it, but we really don't want it. We'll fight, but we really won't fight. We're kind of going to go at it, and we're gonna hurt, but destroy, no, we're not going to. King Joab, it's a sad thing because he only defeated Aram three times. Totally annihilated him, but Aram wasn't done coming back. And he came back again and again. And this is the thing I'm saying to you with desire. It's so critical because there are times too, and you're going to have to sort. I mean, it's like throwing a buffet line out to you guys. There's so much there you can really grab from, but you need to understand it. And I really believe the word of the Lord is he's giving you desires you're praying for, and he's just growing you in it. He's not deaf. He's not slow. He's growing you in it. He wants you truly ready to deal with what he brings. And when he fulfills those desires, guys, he's readying you. And you're going to be there, and you're going to go, man, I am ready for this. And I'm going to get this done. So let's all rise and pray today. Let's ask the Lord to touch our spirits. Father, we know that godly desire comes from you. Lord, I've been Joash sometimes where you gave something into my hand, and I struck it a few times. I didn't really, I wanted it, but I didn't want it really the way you needed me to want it. Lord, I can think very easily on times too where I was more upset with things and not seeing certain things. And I regarded my upset as a type of martyrdom. I often talked to people about how deep my suffering was, and you know, I was complaining or really complaining. I wasn't, there was really not a lot of suffering. There was just, you know, aggravation. Lord, no one person masters all these things. That's why you train us. That's why you discipline us. I pray, Lord, because here's the last thing, Lord, I say it in the prayer instead of preaching it. Lord, the things that you put in us to desire, you can give a longevity where you can see it through. I pray today that all the stuff we've left behind, like we went, I prayed about that, it never came, I've given up. There are things we need to take back up because you're not done. There are prayers we prayed that are from you, totally on the money, and we're not done. We haven't hit the wall yet. We haven't driven out the enemy yet. I pray encouragement on every spirit. I believe 2018 will be a year of things brought in. There will be healing that has never before been seen. There are results and harvests that we've been asking for years, and it's going to come. Fill us with your godly desire. And Lord, when you put the arrow and say, strike the ground, might we not just hit it six, might we beat it till that arrow is shattered and splinters all over the ground. Might we push it through the wall so hard that we end up, Lord. I remember a movie where there was a movie and a guy was in a football game blocking a guy, and he backed up the defensive lineman and threw him over the wall at the end of the field. That's desire. They always tell you, play through to the end of the play. Let us play through to the end of the play today. I pray a blessing today, God, because there are desires in the hearts here, and you have seeded a lot of stuff. I feel it even when I'm preaching. And you're going to give victory. These are kings and priests standing here today. So I pray a blessing today on every heart. And Lord, encouragement. If the enemy has lied about desire, or God's not going to ever do this, that's just garbage. We say, no, not true. You will bring it about. And I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Tomorrow, when's the party start, guys? The famous...
3 and 4.
Starts at 3.